It is 38 minutes after the hour. What happens when you can't see what you can't see? I'm talking about spiritual blind spots. Talk show host Dick Cavett says, it's a rare man who wants to hear what he doesn't want to hear. Always like that line. I have David Wheat on the line. He's an all-around great guy and friend. David, welcome to the show.
Hey, good to be with you today,
yeah.
Bill.
Let's talk about spiritual blind spots.
Yeah, well, it was a message that I heard from a pastor named Tom Pennington. He is the pastor of Countryside Bible Church down in Dallas. And he talked about the importance of identifying and overcoming our spiritual blind spots. And the riddle is, what's something that we see in others but we don't see in ourselves? And the answer is a blind spot. In other words, a character deficiency that we are not able to see in ourselves, but other people often clearly see it in us. So typical ones are someone who has a problem with pride. You know, that person has a certain smell to them. Other people smell it. Other people see it, but that person often doesn't see it. Or even anger as another one. Someone thinks, I don't have a bad temper, as they yell at you. Or or gossip is another one where people think, you know, what they're saying about others in a, you know, slanderous, let's say, way, tearing down others or saying things they shouldn't say. Well, it's not gossip for them, but it would be for someone else. Or maybe even as laziness. Someone, you know, on a team, on a high school sports team, doesn't understand why the coach keeps saying, hey, you got to have more discipline. You got to work hard. They think they work plenty hard. So blind spots, I think everyone has them, of course.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the tricky part about it is having them pointed out in ourselves or pointing them out in others. And so there's something that we need to be able to identify and overcome in our lives.
You know, I think it's experts have said everybody has 3 to 4 blind spots. So if we just start with that in a conversation and I say, I know I've got 3 or 4 blind spots, as a brother in Christ, are you willing to take a risk and tell me what you think one of them might be? That would be a nice step, wouldn't it?
It would. And that's interesting how you pose it in the terms of a question. That's showing humility, just what you said there. Would you be willing to point them out in me? Most people will never get to that point. It usually has to come from the question from someone who identifies the blind spot in someone else saying, would you be willing to consider something I've seen in you? But before we ever get to that question, Scripture says we should taking the log out of someone else's eye, we should first examine ourselves to see whether we are practicing the same deficiency or sin that we see someone else practice. So it's a careful fine line we want to do, because we can obviously turn someone off very quickly if we come at them with a supercilious attitude toward them.
Yeah. David, let's talk about what 5 of the most common spiritual blind spots are. I think you've got this nicely organized. Yeah. So let's talk about this.
Well, Pastor Tom Pennington was preaching actually the message, not in terms of just regular Christians, I suppose there's no regular Christians, but in terms of spiritual leaders who have blind spots. In other words, sometimes we think that those in positions of spiritual authority, pastors, Christians who have been Christians for a long time, like, they shouldn't have blind spots. They've really, you know, they've really been sanctified for many, many years. But if you look at Scripture, Peter, the Apostle Peter, he was impulsive. He spoke before he thought. He was proud. He overestimated his own faith in Christ. You know, after saying, I will never deny you, you know, not very long later, that was pride. Mm-hmm. He was denying Christ 3 times.
Yeah.
King David, he was a man after God's own heart, but he had a problem, obviously, with lust. And so he gave this message, Tom Pennington, from Matthew 23, where Christ reserved his most vitriolic criticism for the Pharisees. And he brought out from Matthew 23, the first 10 verses, where he's talking about the Pharisees, don't be like them, these spiritual blind spots that they had. And I'll just briefly list the 5. And the first one was neglecting to practice the truth that I speak. In other words, do as I say, not as I do.
Yes.
That was the first one.
Okay.
The second one was lacking compassion for the people I serve. They weren't worried about putting big burdens on people's shoulders. They didn't have any compassion for them. Just be legalistic. That puts a big burden on someone's life. Number 3 is embezzling or taking the glory of the God I worship. They wanted the glory for themselves through doing their good works. It wasn't about directing it toward God. And number 4 was loving the prominence of the position I occupy. You know, it says how they love the prominent seats in the synagogue. They love to have positions of authority and have positions where people would look at them. And then number 5 was misunderstanding the nature of my leadership. And all these five all have to do with a spiritual pride that actually they weren't actually true believers at all. They were just false religious people. And that is really the most dangerous position to be in life, to be religious but not saved.
Mm-hmm.
So, David, if I think about neglecting the practice of the truth I speak, I think we're all a little bit guilty of that from time to time. I mean, we can't even hold ourselves to our own standards sometimes, can we?
No, that's very true. You know, and that's something that we need to all strive for, authenticity. It's helpful, as you mentioned earlier, to have people in our lives who can be honest and truthful with us to talk about the things where we do as I say and not as I do. We don't practice what we preach. And that's critical, especially even when you have kids. You know, kids learn a lot more from what you do rather than what you say. They observe you very closely. They understand when you're pharisaical. That's where that word comes from. And so it's critical, I think, to be able to overcome blind spots. It starts with you have to have the Holy Spirit within you. We can't overcome our flesh, overcome our blind spots without having the Holy Spirit within us. And so that's why Jesus said in John chapter 3 to one of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, you must be born again. In other words, we're all born physically once, but Christ calls us to be spiritually born again. In other words, we need to have a regeneration inside our heart, which comes through repenting of our sin and putting our trust in Christ, and God regenerates us. He bears us again spiritually, if you will. I've heard someone say, if you're born just once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you just die once.
Mm.
In other words, if you're born once physically, but not spiritually, you're going to die twice. There's going to be a physical death and an eternal spiritual death. But if you're born twice, once physically and once spiritually, you only die once physically.
Yeah. Okay, David, here's my turn now for a pithy comment. I love this line too, when it says, what you're doing speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. You know, when it comes to parenting, I mean, your kids are going to watch everything you do, and you better make sure that your actions follow up with your words, right?
It's true. And in the home is where you cannot hide,
right?
Because you can hide in public and you can hide in your interactions, people at work and at church when you're there for an hour every week and so forth, but you can't hide in the home. And so this is where the critical importance of being relationally interacting with God on a daily basis makes all the difference in the world, in the world, being in his word daily, hearing his word preached on a regular basis, being in prayer. Because as we get into the word and as we're relating to God, we realize who God is and who we are. We get that sense of he's so great and look at me, I'm made in his image, but I'm sinful and weak and I need his strength and his direction to be able to identify the blind spots in my life and to be able to overcome them.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's really a circumspectly daily living a life of reflection on who I am in God's sight, who he wants me to be, and living a life of repentance, repenting when these things come to the fore that I'm not living the way authentically the way I should.
Okay, David, we're going to take a little break. We'll be right back. More with David Wheaton. It's 47 minutes after the hour. It's 49 minutes after the hour. I'm talking to David Wheaton. David, when I'm not telling people how great I am, I'm a very humble person.
Well, that's exactly right. You're so humble, you're proud of yourself.
I am. So obviously, pride and blind spots. How do we grow in humility?
Well, as I mentioned just at the end of the last segment there, I mean, it really does start with being born again. In other words, we can't overcome our flesh if we're not regenerated by God.
Yes.
That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And then once that takes place, it's that daily relational time with God in his word, his holy word taking to bear on us and influencing us and sanctifying us. That is where we grow able to understand our blind spots and being able to overcome them. Let's give maybe a personal example. You know, when I was in my early 20s, I had grown up in a Christian home. I was religious, but unconverted. And when I came to when I was 24 years old, I realized through some different circumstances of events, you know, how my view of myself was not the way God viewed me. You know, I viewed myself as a good Christian boy, but to be honest, my life was practicing sin. And so when I came to repentance and faith in Christ when I was 24 and I made him not just my savior, but my Lord, everything changed in my life. All of a sudden I was able to overcome all the blind spots that I couldn't overcome before. Now, I didn't become perfect or sinless or anything like that, but I began to have victory over the things I couldn't have victory over in the past. And the reason is that because I couldn't identify them in the past. I couldn't see them. I was too proud to see them in the past. But also when I did see them, I didn't have the power of the Spirit inside of me that gives you the ability to overcome our sinful nature. And then as I began to read the Word on a daily basis, it was a daily reminder, like Hebrews 12 or Romans, is it Hebrews? Romans 12, 1 and 2 talk about you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yes.
And your mind needs to be renewed every single day. You know, we just naturally tend towards a self-centeredness and tend away from God. We need to be in his word to be attracted to him and be more like him.
You know, when Jesus said you must be born again, I also love the translation, I think it's in the Greek perhaps, that says you must be born from above. In other
words, right.
God comes down and radically transforms you and regenerates you and makes you new, and you start with the transforming of your mind. David, who are some examples maybe from the Old and New Testament that didn't necessarily have these glaring spiritual blind spots we're talking about, and they actually lived lives that were pretty authentic and had purity? Yeah. You have some examples?
Well, I think that's an interesting question because Scripture often shows the sinful negative sides of some of the heroes of the faith.
That's true.
You look at Moses. You see Moses' anger. Mm-hmm. Moses murdered someone. You see King David. I mentioned his sin with Bathsheba, man after God's own heart. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, and yet at the end of his life, he got into idolatry, 1,000 wives and concubines. So, you know, that's what almost makes Scripture very authentic. It doesn't try to portray these people as perfect saints like Christ was. But as far as those who actually it's actually rare, Bill, to see those in Scripture, that we notable characters of Scripture who aren't portrayed as having lots of blind spots. It's actually, you can count them on probably in one hand. I mean, a good example in the Old Testament, I think, is Joseph. You know, Joseph was the son who was the favorite son of Jacob. Brothers hated him. He got sold into slavery by his brothers into Egypt. He goes to Egypt and he does everything right. He's living a good life, doing the right things, obeying God, and he's being suffering consequences for it. His brothers couldn't stand him. His master's wife accused him of trying to rape her in Egypt. He got thrown in jail. The baker forgot about him when he was in jail with him and went back to Pharaoh. And so he was having all these terrible things happen to him despite the fact that he was living a authentic, pure life. So he's a good example of the Old Testament. We don't see many character deficiencies or blind spots in him. Maybe you could go back to the early part of his life when he should have kept his mouth shut when he was telling his older brothers that you're going to fall down and worship me.
Right.
Thought more about that.
Yep.
But I think the New Testament, apart from Christ himself, I think the one kind of sterling example of someone who lived with humility, who seemed to be really strongly controlled by the Holy Spirit, of course, he was still a fallen individual, was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was, as he's described, as one of the greatest of all men.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's because he was so, spirit-led and spirit-controlled and just had a divine appointment on his life. I mean, I was just actually reading recently how, just utterly hard to even comprehend how John the Baptist confronted the political leaders of his day for their moral failings. And Herod, he was thrown in jail for it. And then he was beheaded almost on the whim of a teenage girl.
Yeah.
It's just that whole scenario in Scripture is just hard to even reconcile God's sovereignty in the murder so whimsically of such a great man of God.
I do see humility written all over John the Baptist.
Yes.
It's very cool. You recently did an interview with Faith Radio in Madison about an upcoming event. What is that all about?
Yeah, I'm looking forward to that, and thanks for asking about it. I'm going to be a part of a ministry called Stonecroft. It's a Stonecroft couples event. It's a dinner event in Madison, Wisconsin, coming up on Saturday, April 1st. at 6:30 at the Radisson Hotel and on Grand Canyon Drive in Madison. And this is an event where people come, and it's meant to invite those who are maybe seeking answers in life, or those who are believers or unbelievers. It's just a dinner event where they bring in a speaker to talk about how faith has impacted their life. And so I was invited to come there, and was very much looking forward to going. I'm going to talk about success and satisfaction, how that's an uncommon pair. You know, we can be successful in life. People are striving after success, but that doesn't necessarily lead to satisfaction. You know, winning more tennis tournaments, making more money, having a bigger home, having just the right number of kids, you know, closing this particular business deal. Those kinds of successful things in life don't always and often don't lead to having satisfaction. So how can we have those two together is what I'm going to discuss. And if people would like to come to the event, maybe people listening in Madison or the surrounding area today, they can just call 608-238-7973 to find out more and to register for the event. I'll just give the number one more time. It's 608-238-7973.
David, it's a great topic, and you can bring to that conversation so much experience, and you know exactly what you're talking about, and you'll bring a message of hope, no doubt, because that's what you do, my friend.
Well, I'm hoping to. I'm going to give some tennis tips as well. They asked me to do that, so I'm going to maybe give a few tennis tips along the way.
Yeah. Well, awesome. David, thanks so much. We'll talk to you next week, and have a great, great rest of the week.
Well, thank you, Bill.
You bet. It's 57 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break and be right back.